Okay, let's start off in the newspaper. They have inside, it says, correction sometime. And, of course, what I like the way the newspaper does it, front page stuff, when they put it in the corrections on, you know, section D and the lower left-hand corner in fine print. But correction on last night, I finally got this. This is why I don't like announcements. I understand announcements. I understand their place and all of that kind of thing, and especially as more things are being accomplished. But I just completely misread what we're doing or what they're doing on August the 13th. First of all, it's correct last night. You're not invited. So that we'll just start with that. This is going on at the church, and you're not invited. Okay, who is invited then? August the 13th. At 9:45 in the morning till 11:30, this is for the audience should be made up of preschool through the fourth grade, and all their little friends are enemies that they want to bring. We will feed the kids. We're not going to feed the church. I stand corrected on that. So I don't know what they're going to have, a little Mac basket or something, but whatever it is. So it's just going to be for the kids. So take all of that. So you don't get a free meal on August the 13th, Saturday, sorry. Now, what are they coming for? Well, now, see, it's for preschool through the fourth grade. What about parents? This is the idea. Come in, drop the wonderful little children off at 9:45, and then go to the mall. You know, whatever you want to do. So they'll babysit from 9:45 to 11:30. And, no, we're not going to become, what do they call it, the churches that have on a work day, Mother's Day out or something? No, we're not going to do that. But this Saturday on August the 13th, at 9:45 till 11:30, you can drop off preschool to fourth grade, whether they want to be dropped off or not, and their friends. And they'll be fed. And what's going to be presented is a presentation by our 5th, 6th, and 7th graders. And I'm told, you know, they wrote this whole deal, and I was very excited about it, and it has been fun to watch them. And I understand this. So many things that are going on in North Dallas Bible Church, no. Some of the things, not so many. Some of the things that are going on are disturbing some people. And I appreciate that. I'm sensitive to that, especially after the last 20 years history of this church. But my fond memories of my childhood and centered around Christ are things like this. And the 5th and 6th and 7th graders have written their own play, which is just, I think it's very brave of parents to even work with a play that they would write. But and they would never let me in this play. The name of this is Time Travelers, and then the subtitle, Return to the Garden of Eden. And one of the little children that are in it, one of the 6th, 7th graders, and I won't divulge his family name and get everybody in trouble, but he wanted to know when that was the title if they were going to do it in the nude. And which I appreciate. At least he knows some Bible, and, you know, not sure how much more he knows, but he knows that. And this type of thing just has some wonderful impact on a child. And like I said, I got to be in almost all of these things at the church where I grew up in because I had a loud voice and could be heard. And it wasn't that I could act or anything; just I was loud. And it most of the time got me in trouble, but. For this kind of thing, I got to be a part of so many of these things at our church and in our school. So it is important, and I know that some of you don't understand it. Some of you maybe even think we shouldn't have it. I'm sensitive to that. You don't have to be a part of it. Don't criticize it, but you don't have to be a part of it. But allow those who understand that this is an outreach for not only these 5th, 6th, and 7th graders, to do something in regard to their relationship with our Savior, and also to have some fun with the preschool through fourth grade. you know, one of the most wonderful things about young people when they grow up, and I've seen this at my house working with teenagers, is that we bring in on that one Monday night a month at my house teenagers that are 13 to 18. And so often when you bring in that age span, they don't get along. But it really is wonderful to see an 18-year-old, and I've seen it, not just once or twice, but I could name a few kids who just shined at doing this. Paul McNamee comes to mind when he was there, you know, when he was the older of the teenagers, the way he would bring in the 13 and 14-year-olds and made them a part of what was going on. So here we have the 5th, 6th, and 7th graders doing this for the preschool through 4th grade. That sets up a wonderful camaraderie and for the future. And so I think it's good. If you don't think we should do it, you don't want to be a part of it, you don't have to. It isn't going to take any of the study of the Word of God time. And if on the other hand, you see some value in it, be in prayer for the young kids that will come. Linda Bates had several little things for the children in our community in the foyer, and I understand some even came to know Christ as their Savior. So these kind of things have a wonderful place. But anyway, that's the correct announcement. It is not for the audience, for the adults of this church. Y'all can go to the mall or whatever you want to do. It's for the preschool to fourth grade, 9:45 to 11:30, Saturday, August the 13th. And it's no coincidence I'm out of town. I didn't plan that, and to be out of town that Saturday. It's that's the way it comes about. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let's open the Word of God to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We now come to find out tonight what the Lord prayed in regard to Peter when his name was called by Satan. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. It is important to know what Satan is basically after when he does call your name, to get a grasp of that, and then to understand how we can pray for each other in this regard. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so appreciative of the opportunity to worship with other believers who are like-minded. This is not an intrusion on our life, but an enjoyment to worship. To Heavenly Father, understand your word, to learn it, that we might fulfill, Heavenly Father, your plan for us in life, that we might fulfill our purpose individually and collectively. Therefore, Father, we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may accurately understand the Word of God and apply these truths to our lives. To this end, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. I got a couple of things I do want to announce. First of all, Barbara Wright is just in need of your prayer. Please be in prayer for Barbara Wright. Also, Leah Copenhaver, I just didn't comprehend the severity of her illness. And Leah is just going through unbelievable pain in the stomach, colon, all of this area. Doctors don't know what it is, and she is in just severe pain, and the pain medicine only works for a little while. Please be in prayer for Leah, and be in prayer for the doctors and find out exactly what the problem is. The human body sometimes, especially inside, is so difficult to determine what all is there. They gave her a list of about five things that neither one of us could really pronounce, much less if we could pronounce it, know what we were pronouncing. But so many different things that could be wrong. And so please do be in prayer for her and for her doctors as they try to find out what her problem is at this time. She is just under great pain. Also, I didn't realize the severity of Paul Coppinger. He is in great pain in his back and ill at the same time. So please be in prayer for Paul Coppinger and his family as they go through all of this. Heard something on the radio, the comedy thing, and the line was, you don't beat your horse when you cross you don't need to beat your horse when you cross the finish line. I think Tuesday and Wednesday night dealing with the spiritual life. Maybe I've been oversensitive, and we just need to move on and finish it up, but move on and bring in the pertinent places where they're needed. I will go ahead and do the intense study that I'm going to have to do to answer the questions. But when I get back from Tallahassee, Tuesday and Wednesday nights, we will end 15 minutes early, and you can just take the best shots for questions. And we'll just go through the questions, and prefer that you stay to the point where I am in the development, but I'll take address any questions that you might have from that point on until we finish it. And I'm looking forward to finishing it rather quickly. And get back to spiritual love in 1 Corinthians 13 and John 14. And get on into the momentum of study. But I just felt there were questions that should be answered and dealt with, and that's what we have been doing. But when I return, we will pick up the pace a little in the Tuesday, Wednesday, and get that through, and then move James to one of those two nights and get back to John 14, which I really want to do, get back to it. So that will be the schedule. I remind you again, I will not be here next week. I will be in Tallahassee speaking Monday through Thursday night. Poor Rebecca, who's been visiting here, goes home Monday, so she's going to have to listen to me four more nights. Well, you don't have to even stay home, but we're both going to go to Tallahassee. And then Saturday, I will be speaking at a conference and dealing with the forming of local churches. And I wanted to do it, and then when I realized how little time I had, I didn't want to do it, but in the being forced to study in areas that I'm not wasn't familiar with, I just am overwhelmed with the amount of material that I have learned and that has come across in farming churches. And somewhere along the line, I want to go over a lot of this with this church, particularly if God continues in the area of seminary students and helping and allowing us to have a part in forming churches and getting these men there. It's no accident now that I was asked to go and to study, and I'm hoping that Dan Hardy and I will learn a great deal while we're there at this conference. So I'll come back and go through some of that with you, but I do solicit your prayers for both Tallahassee and the conference. And then next week, Rob Becker will be here. Talk to Rob, and he's got to deal with the book of Esther and those who want to see some of the depth of that is in Esther, not only in the book, but other things that for those who want to view them can see things going on. And so I think that you will be enriched by that next Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. There will be prayer meetings Sunday morning at 9:20, and then next Tuesday and Wednesday. They decided to, even though I wasn't going to be here, but we're going to have service, so there'll be prayer meeting Tuesday and Wednesday night of next week. All right, we are in the midst now of when Satan calls your name, and we move to the Lord telling Peter that Satan has called his name, and he desires to sift him like wheat with the ideal of shaking his faith. Then he says in verse 32 of Luke 22, but in verse 31, he tells him the bad news, but here's the good news. The bad news is Satan's after you, but here's the good news. But I have prayed for you, concerning you. And we left off last week with what did Jesus Christ pray? He prays now in regard to Peter's faith. He is going to pray, first of all, in regard to Peter's faith, and then secondly, he is going to pray in regard to the work. The work of faith, both areas involving Peter's faith. And this is what the Lord prays. So he says, I have prayed for you that. Now here's what he prays. That your faith may not fail. That's praying for his faith. And then he prays for the work of faith. When once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. People, it's just so amazing to me how many passages throughout all of the epistles in the book of Acts are believers working with each other and encouraging each other. And there are people, no, believers can't encourage another believer. That's got to be only by doctrine. That's got to be only by the... No, the Word of God is very clear on born-again believers, encouraging born-again believers. And so often, when you and I will go through some severe testing, it puts you in a position to come out of this and to be able to be an encouragement to other believers. We left off last week with a brief discussion. Can we pray for someone else's faith? Isn't faith a volitional matter, a free will matter, and therefore we cannot pray for it? I'm going to just repeat one aspect of what we saw last Thursday night to move into this. If you don't want to, that's fine, but I am going to follow the pattern of our Lord's Prayer, and that is pray for your faith, and I also encourage you to pray for my faith. I'm talking about a faith reliance, not talking about doctrine, not talking about faith in general. I'm talking about a faith reliance, a faith that will endure under suffering. And we can pray for a person's faith and then pray in regard to the works of faith. So let's take a look now at what our Lord prays. Jesus Christ, now he prays in regard to Peter's faith and the works of his faith. Faith is the battle once again. And we saw the faithfulness of Jesus Christ as a servant. So let's take a look. But I have prayed for you that, the word that introduces Jesus Christ's prayer to God the Father, your faith may not fail. Now, he's talking about faith. The word is pistis, active faith. Faith is the battle. Faith is what James is talking about in our study in James, the endurance of faith. Why the word endurance of faith? Because in the midst of suffering, severe suffering, and especially like this, where Satan has called your name, faith tends to be very weak, and faith can falter. And the endurance of faith, if you recall, the whole concept of endurance of faith involves two things. First of all, it involves suffering, and second of all, it involves a time frame of the suffering. So there is a type of suffering, and in our studies here, we're dealing with Satan actually shaking Peter up and the time frame. These two things put together develop into the endurance of faith. And this is what our Lord is going to be in prayer for Peter. And faith is the battle. Are you going to continue to trust God while you're being sifted about? Now, what is beautiful here is the word, and what is the Lord praying? All right. The Lord says, and remember, he did not pray that God would not honor Satan's request, that is, to have Peter. He didn't say, Father, don't allow Peter to do that. He didn't pray that. Secondly, he did not even pray that Peter would not fail. He didn't pray that. We're so oriented to failing and succeeding, winner, loser, that we lose track of what this whole battle encompasses here, and especially encouraging one another, even in the midst of failure. So, what does he say? He says that your faith, pistis, active faith, may not fail. Eris, active subjunctive of eklipo. I want to put it on the board, because we're going to have a little fun with it. Eklipo. It's like this. It says E-K, prepositional prefix, L-E-I-P, long O. Now, it's a compound, the ek, and the prepositional prefix, this is out. This is out, and then the word lipo means to leave, to forsake, to fail, to be deficient. Just reading to you what the word means. It means to leave, to forsake, to fail, to be deficient. And now you take something that is already failing, already deficient, and then add the conclusive out here. The concept of this word is a total failure of Peter's faith. What we have here is a total failure. I put it on the board for you. A total failure of Peter's faith. This is what the Lord is talking about. This is what he's addressing the Father in regard to Peter concerning. Please turn a moment to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12. Look with me a moment. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1 a moment. Hebrews 1, 12. Now, the word that we're looking at is ex lipo, and it means a total. See that word there? Total failure. All right? It's just to show you in a context now of this word, Hebrews chapter 12, or chapter 1, verse 12. And as a mantle, thou wilt roll them up. As a garment, they will be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. Come to an end is the word eklipo. It's our word. Come to an end. Total failure. The ending. Total ending of something. All right, let's put some things together here. One, Peter's faith is under siege. And this is what happens when Satan calls your name. This is what happens in your life in general, in regard to your church, your marriage, your life, your relationship with Christ. Faith is what's going to come under siege. Now, when Satan starts sifting Peter, Peter's faith will come under attack, just as all of our faith will come under attack. This is what Satan seeks to do to every born-again believer, especially one who loves the Lord, is to challenge your faith. And again, you have to go back and orient when these things come up, this great battle that is going on between God and Satan, and where you and I are involved in this. In our study, Peter is our example. And you and I are involved in all of this. And what is the great issue in this great battle between God and Satan? Satan declares that he will be like God. So whatever God does for us must be totally independent of creature power, creature merit. And God came up ingeniously with faith. And when you and I put our active faith in God, the declared member of the Godhead, then God is able to act on that faith where it gives him glory. He's able to act on our faith. So therefore, what Satan wants to do is to get you to stop with your faith, to stop trusting God. The night is so dark. I hurt so much. I'm in great fear, great discouragement. It'll be different for some, for all of us. In some cases, it'll be great fear. This is what Peter's going to come under. Others, it'll be just such discouragement. I don't see how God's going to come out of this. I don't see how God can take care of my financial problem, my health problem, or my divorce problem, where I am in life, and how old I am, or how young I am. I don't see. People of faith, because we walk by sight. We walk by what we see. And we look at all of the things that we see, and we're prone to do this. This is not criticism. We are flesh. And we're prone to look this way. And we start looking, and pretty soon, it just keeps on, and the system gets worse and worse and worse. In the darkness of the night, our faith comes under such siege. I just don't know if I trust God anymore. We may not even know that's what's going on. So often I've discovered that when people are angry at someone, they're not angry at that person. We're angry ultimately at God. How could you, God, allow this man to do this to me in this marriage, or this woman do this to me in this marriage, or these people to do this to me in business? And we become very angry. Well, if we really took time and analyzed it, whom we're really angry at is God. But we don't like to say that, so we like to have another object. I'm mad at this person or these persons or this, and not really say with whom we're really mad at. We're really mad at God. I don't know why you did this to me. I try to do everything right, and my marriage is falling apart. And so we say that we're angry at that person, but in final analysis, if we're serious and we examine it in the darkness of the night, and by the way, this is one of the very first beginning points of recovery from that, if you and I will confess and admit, my anger is toward God. Then you're going to be on your way to coming out from underneath that anger. But as long as I think my anger is at you, then I can't really come out of it because I've got it at you, and therefore the only way my anger is going to be taken care of is when things between you and I are straightened out the way I want them. But when you and I will understand that my anger is toward God, God allowed this to happen to me, and we will admit where our anger. When the psalmist said, against thee and thee only have I sinned, yes, we do hurt other people. We do hurt other people. And we are angry at another person, but our anger ultimately and finally is against God. The things that just happen to our faith, when more and more things just don't, and people hurt us and things hurt us, but what happens is we start losing this confidence and this faith in God. And this makes Satan so happy. It causes him to be so happy when you and I as a creature come under siege by him and our faith is so shaken that we no longer trust him. So this is what Satan wants to do. He wants to do it, Peter. This started the whole thing with the book of Job, the first book of the Bible. Satan wanted to attack Job's faith in God. And he did it by challenging Job all the way through. And Job's faith was challenged. Job's faith was weakened when under siege. And as a matter of fact, it will fail, just as Peter's will fail. And people just as yours and mine will fail at times. But I want to show you the hope of all of this. Yes, Job's faith failed him. But I want to show you some things about even when we fail. Because Christ's next words, but when you return, what a Savior. People, let me tell you about Christ. If you've got a friend like that, that'll stay there with you and pray and be your companion, even when he knows you fail, that's a friend you can trust. That's why you trust him. And you keep on trusting him. He's a friend you can trust. Because even when we fail, he's going to be there. And I've said it to you before, and I want to keep coming back to it. This is why the more you grasp this and the failure of Peter, this is why it's so important that you understand at the resurrection morning, tell the disciples, I have risen, and before you tell Peter. He picked him out. That's no accident. It isn't just because he loved him. It's because Peter had just experienced unbelievable failure. A believer with a lot of arrogant doctrine would really let Peter have it. But the Savior charges out for Peter. He wants to comfort him. So we'll see all of this as we go through it. But I want you to understand, when you come out of it, but right now when you and I are hurting and being sifted, and we don't see all of this, this is what we see is the challenging of our faith. Point two, Peter's friend. Peter's friend, Jesus Christ, prays for Peter. He prays that Peter's faith not be sifted completely away. That Peter's faith not fall through. The sifting, you take the wheat, you put it on the sifter, and you sift, and the chaff falls through, or the grain falls through. And what he's saying is that his faith not completely fall through while being sifted by Satan under attack. Point three, before the battle and the warfare of man is a battle of faith. This is what Satan, the enemy of God, seeks to take away from you, is your faith, the trust in God. He seeks to cause you to stop trusting God. Now, the problem here is that it is when this happens to us, Satan thinks that he has won. Satan thinks that in some way he has embarrassed God. And maybe one part of the battle in this, because he was able to drain the faith in God away from you. He thinks he's won. It's very similar, and I hate to use a base example, but I'm talking about a base creature, Satan. it's like a man married to a woman and then there's a divorce. And she recovers from that and marries a man who loves her and a man that she loves and is very happy. And the ex-husband becomes very, very jealous, coveting her again, not really wanting her, but coveting that love relationship that they have, and does everything he can to get her into an adulterous bed. It isn't even because he wants sex. He wants to bring her down against that man so that he can say to the man, see what I can do? See, she doesn't really love you. Look what I can do. People, please understand, this is all Satan wants. He doesn't want to make love to you. He just wants to get you away from your God. He wants to draw you away so that he can say to God, see, I can pull them away. That's how base and horrible this creature is. And yet in the midst of all of this, we have a friend like Christ who's going to continue to pray even when we fail. Therefore, learn how to be a friend from Christ. But this is what Satan seeks to do in regard to Peter's faith. Therefore, point four, this then, again, is how important our faith is. This is how important, essential our faith is. Our faith in God. Our faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith in the Spirit of the living God does matter. It does matter that you keep on trusting God in the conflict. It does matter that you keep on trusting, putting your confidence in God, not in the circumstances, but able to walk by the invisible, able to walk by what you know is going on in the invisible, able to walk by what is going on in eternity. This is very difficult even for Christians to do. We get so caught up. But to be able to walk and to have every part of your life in the invisible. This church has reached that point where we are at the point of having invisible, eternal repercussions. But if we walk by sight, day in and day out, we're going to lose the vision, the mission of the local assembly. They become very self-oriented rather than mission or the mission of the local assembly that God has given. But in order to do all of these things, you have to do it with that sight of eternity. Marriages. You got to understand that your marriage is part of this whole eternal thing, not by sight. Your family, parent, child. This whole thing, we've got to be able to see the invisible and to walk in that. That's why Paul says we walk by faith. Going to trust God, not by sight of the things that we see here on earth. So this is how important your faith is. It does matter that you keep on trusting God even when there is no reason to trust God. It matters to you. It matters to Satan. It matters to your relationship with God. You and I walking by faith in the midst of all of this, and Satan is called to name, and you're under this great siege, here you and I are. When Satan is called our name, it is important that we continue to walk by faith. It's important in your relationship with God. It's important in your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's important in your relationship with Satan. It's important in your relationship to other born-again believers. It's extremely important that you and I will continue to walk by faith. It is the very heart and center of what Satan is trying to do as far as all of our lives concerned. It is only by our faith. This is why Christ prays in regard, Jesus Christ prays in regard to Peter's faith. Because it is only by that faith that God is going to be able to act in Peter's life. So here's what, this is the great issue that our Lord prays for in regard to Peter. And you can never forget how important your faith is. How important faith is in the conflict between God and Satan. People, it goes beyond us. I hope you understand that. Your marriage is beyond just you and your spouse. This church is beyond just us. Your life is beyond just your little isolated importance. This thing is going between God and Satan and angels and man for all eternity. And Christ understands the battle of faith, therefore Christ prays in regard to Peter's faith. Our faith allows God to act in our lives where He receives the glory. Our faith matters, and this is important. Our faith matters to Jesus Christ. Therefore, He, Jesus Christ, the Savior of Peter and all of our Savior and friend, prays for Peter's faith. He does not pray that Peter's faith will not come under attack. He doesn't pray that your faith will not come under attack. Our faith will come under attack. That's the endurance of faith of James. And Peter is not, and the Lord is not going to pray that, and I'm not going to pray that for you or for myself. We don't like it. God, we don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like it when my faith comes under siege. I don't like it when my faith starts shaking. I love Christ. I've loved Him from a little boy. And I don't like it when it comes under siege and starts to being shaken. And I get my eyes off. But it happens. And we can't pray that it won't happen. This is where you and I develop the endurance of faith. And it will have its perfect work in us, in our lives. Point five. Jesus Christ prays that His faith will not be completely sifted away. This can happen. I just want you to be aware of it. This can happen. This does happen. Some believers in the midst of trials and testings and sufferings have all their faith sifted away. Now they're still saved. They're still saved. But they have all their faith sifted away. As far as their life is concerned, they completely stop trusting God and they leave. Now, when this happens is usually when their Christian friends start attacking and running them down, calling them names, losers, calling them names and judging them as Job's three friends instead of praying for them. It is not because they do not have enough doctrine. It is not because the doctrine is not there. The faith is under siege. And we're in this battle together. Therefore, we should be in prayer, not attacking each other. Not running down, even at the point of failure of faith. This is one of the worst things that can happen, is the failure of faith. And instead of attacking a believer, his faith is failing and being sifted. What you and I, who are not being sifted at that point, need to do is to be in prayer. So often, it's not a matter of needing more doctrine. As a matter of fact, the more doctrine that you have means the more you will be sifted. So don't get into an arrogant. The knowledge of doctrine can cause you to become very arrogant. Don't allow that to happen. It may not be that a person needs more doctrine. Some of the believers, you take Job at his time, he had it. That wasn't the problem. Please understand what goes on inside of another believer's soul when Satan starts attacking. It's that simple faith that Satan wants to break. The doctrine's there, the faith is weak. That's the battle. The battle is the faith. And so that a person may have more doctrine, but please appreciate the fact you may look and say, wow, look at that great believer, Job. A lot of you don't think Peter's a great believer. I personally do, and that's why I spent one night showing you why Satan wanted him. But whoever it may be, you may look, wow, look, that believer's faith has drained away. Man, I can't believe that. And it shakes up everyone. Don't be shaken by that. Understand that probably his sifting is far greater than you'll ever imagine. Trying to get that faith to break away. So this is what Satan seeks to do and what Satan can do. He can do or cause all of these things. The closer you are to Christ, the more you live the Christ-centered life, a Christ-like life, the more intense will be your suffering, the more severe it will be, the more vulnerable. The more you love, the more vulnerable you are to this attack. Please don't forget that. The more you love, the more vulnerable you are. The more you love another human being, the more vulnerable you are to that becoming part of a hurt. The more you love Christ, the more vulnerable you are to Satan's attack. This is why a lot of people don't want love. They know this. They're intelligent enough to know that one thing about love makes you vulnerable. See, when God demonstrated His love, here is God the Father demonstrating His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is His own Son dying on the cross. And you know what? It's vulnerable because there will be multitudes who will reject so great love. People, the degree that you love is the degree that your love is vulnerable. Now, can you appreciate in the conflict why the first impact of spiritual love is that spiritual love is long-suffering? It must be. This must be the first aspect and impact of spiritual love. It must be long-suffering. Because one of the characteristics and impact of love, the more you love, the more you're going to come under siege, and the more vulnerable you are. And this is where Peter is. He's in a great point of vulnerability. And finally, 6, Jesus Christ prays that Peter's faith not be sifted completely away. God the Father will answer this prayer. Peter's faith is about to come under attack from Satan, and Peter's faith will be weakened, and a great deal of his faith will be sifted away to the point that he will deny Jesus Christ. But Peter's faith will come back in full strength. Now, do you hear the words? Be sifted away, but it's going to come back in full strength. Christ said to Peter, when you turn again, okay, it's very beautiful. I have 15 minutes to talk to you about it. It's very beautiful what the Lord says here. But I have prayed that your faith may not fail. Now, the word that we want to look at is may not fail, ex lipo. Let's put it on the board one more time so we can take a look at what we have occurring here. This is E-K-L-E-I-P long O. Now, those of you that were here some time ago for a very important study we did, and I would like to really stretch out our study of the seeds of Peter when Satan calls your name, but I study this again in great detail, but I must move on. But this is where we get the English word eclipse. Eclipse. And it's a perfect picture of what happens in this conflict. It's a perfect picture. This is the English word eclipse, abandonment, cessation. That's what the English word eclipse means. Abandonment, cessation. Perfect picture of what is going to happen to Peter's faith and to all of our faith. It means to leave out. See, this is the word out. This is the word leave, in basic this meaning. So this means to leave out, to leave behind, to forsake, to be in want, to be missing, to be invisible. Failure. Now, all of these are various ways to describe perfectly what's going on in regard to Peter's faith and indeed all of our faith. Now, the celestial analogy. Let's take a look at the celestial analogy. We have two types of eclipse. We studied this in the eclipse special that we did. Spiritual eclipse. Two types of eclipse. We call one solar eclipse. We call another lunar eclipse. And what we refer to here, the obscurity or failure in some way related to the sun and the earth. In some way, there's a relationship between the sun, moon, and the earth with the omission of light and therefore darkness. The omission, the taking away, taking out of light. Now, this is further important for you to understand what's happening with Peter's faith. There are two types of eclipse. We have total eclipse or partial eclipse. That is, the obscurity of one of the celestial bodies by another celestial body may be total or partial, principle. Jesus Christ is praying that Peter will not have a total eclipse. Jesus Christ is praying that Peter will not have a total eclipse of his faith. Now, the analogy for our study, let's take the solar eclipse. This is the eclipse of the sun by the moon, leaving the earth in darkness. All right, here's what we have with the eclipse. All right, we have here the sun. I'll do this. Here's the sun, and we studied all of this. And over here, I'm going to make a larger ball. This will be the earth. Here's the earth. And we have a little bitty insignificant little body coming across here. And I'll just put it right in the middle. And I'm just going to make it like that. And you realize that that little bitty body that I've got there could cause something to happen on the planet Earth. Now let's see what we can do here for our study. The sun is a reference to God. The sun is a reference here in our analogy to God. And if you please, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. Since he's going to deny Jesus Christ, we'll put Christ in there. This is an analogous to God the Father or the Son. The earth, for our study, let's make the earth Peter. In fact, Peter's faith. The earth is Peter or Peter's faith. The moon, cutting across all of this, the moon is Satan. So called, by the way, in the Word of God. Alright, so here is Satan. Now what happens in eclipse is a perfect analogy of what happens to Peter's faith and to our faith. The eclipse where one celestial body passes between two other celestial bodies with the result that the body falls into obscurity. So if we had the moon out of here, here would be Peter's faith just blazing on toward God. But what happens to our faith is that Satan tries to come, he tries to come between you and God. He's going to come between you and God. And this is what is happening to Peter at this horrible time in Peter's life. This is what can happen in your life. The sun, the moon, Satan starts coming between. Satan comes between Peter's faith directed, the direction of his faith towards God. I know it breaks down a little bit because the light should be coming this way, but I think you're intelligent enough to see what's happening here. This is that we're dealing with Peter's faith directed toward God, toward Christ. And so what happens is Satan comes between. And what happens now, if you're following through, what happens is there's a shadow cast. There's a shadow now of darkness right here, all through. This is the failure of Peter's faith, but it's not total. It's not a total eclipse. But it is an eclipse. His faith is going to be eclipsed for a little while. And for a little while, Peter is going to deny his own Savior. For a little while, he's going to be so shaken by all of this. But just, and you see it, but pretty soon the moon will go on across, and Peter's faith will return. And that's what the Christ said, when your faith returns, when you come back, when this moon has gone across and Satan has come across the sphere of your life. And it will. God will cause it to happen in your life. I know it doesn't seem so when you're in the midst of the darkness. I know it doesn't seem so when you're hurt in the middle of the night. You wonder where God is. You don't see any chance of the light. All you see is this darkness. But I want you to understand it will move on. And that's the endurance. See this part right here in the dark? That part right there of the darkness, the shadow over the earth? That's the endurance period of your faith. Not over here and not over there where it's like. Right here, when you're under siege, this is the endurance. Are you going to stay there so that when the moon does go on past, you're still there? And you return in your faith. In fact, it's even stronger. And what Peter's going to be able to do, jumping ahead, Peter's going to be able to encourage many other believers whose faith will come under siege. Because many things are starting to happen in regard to many believers as the church is going to start. The church age is just about ready to begin. And he's going to be one of the greatest disciples as far as encouraging other believers in regard to suffering, in regard to attacking of your faith. people, it's such a difference when my, and I hope I can communicate this and you understand, because I love God's Word. It's what my life's about, is the studying and teaching of this Word. The church will always be centered around the study of the Word. Yes, we're going to sing. Yes, we're going to pray. And yes, we're going to have missionary things and other things, but it's centered around the teaching of God's Word. And I don't know about you, but the difference between my doctrine being under siege and my faith, they're different. It's a big difference. I fail in regard to doctrine every now and then, and I'm sorry to say, just put faith right back and move on. But boy, when your faith in God, and in the middle of the night, like I can't even describe if you haven't been there, I tried to do it in boasting and weakness with you when we started this whole study. Where David describes it as his whole inside of his body is laid out on the floor. When these things start happening, it isn't just a doctrine issue, it's your faith. I know the doctrine, I don't have the faith. I just don't see what God is doing in my life. And there's a crying that you can't even express to anyone else who hasn't gone through this eclipse. And it goes right through, it goes to every part of you that you doubted God, that you denied your Savior. It's just something that it's just a horrible thing to have to go through. But once this eclipse is over, once Satan and the moon has gone on past, and Peter does return, he's going to be able to do something that not all are able to do. He's going to be able to encourage those who fail, not arrogantly stand up with all of his truth and say, you shouldn't have failed, you should have trusted, and you should have done this, and you should have done that, and have no understanding of what happens in the dark night. Peter will know. Paul knows. David knows. There are believers who know what that's like, and they'll never be arrogant about it again. They'll never look down their nose at other people again. They know what that eclipse period of their faith is like. It's a horrible period. You don't want to have to go through it too many times. But one of the most wonderful things that happens, it teaches you things that doctrine could never teach you. This is why James talks about the endurance of faith. It perfects. It has a perfection inside of it, a perfecting process that nothing else can do. Except to have your faith under siege. It's to stop trusting him. And I'm talking about someone who loved him. I'm talking about someone who trusted him for a long time. And then you reach this point where there's the whole blackout in regard, an eclipsing of your faith. So Satan comes between Peter's faith and God. Now this is historical. This is universal. This is angelic. Conflict. This is invisible warfare. This is what Satan desires to do. See this right here? This moon aspect right here? That's what Satan desires to do, is to stand. Satan seeks to stand between you and God, your faith in God. He wants so much to just blocking you out as far as your faith in God, to eclipse it, to have it cut short all the time. Be aware of what he's trying to do. Be aware of what Satan's objectives are in regard to your faith. He wants to eclipse you. He wants to eclipse your faith. Now, I've drugged this series on. I haven't done it on purpose. And I've already done most of the work, not laid it out homiletically, but as far as the text is concerned, I'll be dealing with. But I want you to understand, with Peter's faith and all these things, we saw how Peter made these great boasts, and a lot of people have criticized Peter for all of those boasts. Then they criticized Peter for his having his faith eclipsed. You and I now know better. You and I now know that Satan is involved here, called his name personally. It's no accident Peter was in the courtyard where he will deny Christ, that we will study when I get back. It's no accident. This person had everything designed up. He is shifting Peter's faith. He wants this. I want to just give you encouragement as we close tonight. Give you encouragement, and I have some things I took from our study in spiritual eclipse, and I'll have to make up my mind whether we'll go back over it 2 weeks from now or not, or go on. But what is going to happen is when Peter comes out of all of this, and then Peter will enter into the church age. And under the power of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, Peter is going to be able to fulfill all those boasts. Those weren't idle boasts. That was from a man who, in the age of Israel, loved the Lord. And that's why Satan went after him. And one of the most wonderful things that God is going to do in His grace, you want to see God's grace? One of the most wonderful things, pictures of God's grace, is that God is going to take that love that Peter had for His Son, Jesus Christ, and is going to allow Peter, under the power of God the Holy Spirit, to be every one of them, to the extent, I will die for you. And that's exactly the way he will die. It's one of the most wonderful things in the world. God's grace. And yet, so many believers would have kicked Peter out, and that's, we're through with you, Peter, you're out. But not Christ, nor God. You made those statements, Peter, you couldn't do them in the flesh. Nobody could accomplish those things under the law that you boasted of. But I'm going to give you a power source where you're going to be able to do every one of them. And next time that Peter's faith comes under siege by Satan, he's going to be able to withstand it. He's going to have the power source to be able to withstand it and even die for Jesus Christ. Not deny him, but die for him. Because he wouldn't deny him. So I just want to give you that encouragement of what you and I have and the difference of Peter before the church began, and what replaced the law is the Holy Spirit, and after. What happens when Peter is going to walk by that faith and the power source given to him, he's going to be able to die. But right now, we're learning another lesson of the eclipse of our faith. And it does occur. And we have to understand what's going on and what Satan's trying to do when that darkness starts coming over your faith and over your life. Be aware, Satan is coming between you and God. He's doing it deliberately. He's doing it with design, with purpose. You are what he's after, your faith. He doesn't want you. He's just so jealous of God. He hates God. He's jealous of God. And he's jealous that you love God and that you love Christ. And because you love Christ and because you want Christ to be the center of your life, he's going to do anything he can to cut you off, to eclipse your faith. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you have given to us your word that the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers of darkness. And then with the power of darkness, Heavenly Father, you've told us that all that we can do is to stand still and be strong in the Lord. It is the power system of the Holy Spirit of putting on the whole armor, which is putting on Christ, and pray. Father, it is nothing, there's nothing we can do when Satan seeks to eclipse our faith. But what we can do, Heavenly Father, is to stand firm in it. To give us, and Heavenly Father, our strength to the power that you have provided by your Spirit and in your Word, and not be shaken. Heavenly Father, when faith is eclipsed, and Satan is able to bring us into the shadows of darkness and weaken our faith, we're so appreciative of the God that you are, and the grace, and the mercy, and the comfort, and the love that you extend. Let us, Heavenly Father, constantly bear this in mind and remember it in our own lives and in regard to each other. And some believer, we know, faith is under siege. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.